Brother Frank has chosen for a subject, the destruction of the nominal system. Interesting subject. Brother Frank, may the Lord bless your service to us this hour.
Thank you, Brother Jim. Dear brethren, we would like to again bring you the love and greetings. We phoned home this morning. Sister Rita LeClaire was looking after Anne's mother, and she wished to be remembered to the brethren here. I also called Brother Eugene and Sister Anne Michalika in Saskatchewan, and they also wish to be remembered to the brethren here as well. Subject has been announced is a topic, I suppose, that many brethren are concerned about these days. A subject that is on our minds as we look upon the conditions in the world that are transpiring in regards to the nominal systems, the nominal Christendom, as we know it in the past, that has existed for many, many years. And I think that we all are well aware of its historical development of this nominal system, even in the days of Apostle Paul. When he saw its development, he stated very clearly in his day that the man of sin must first rise and must develop. And that was the early stages of its growth. And it would develop and rise until the time would come where it must see its downfall. It would prosper for a period of time. And we have scriptural evidence that it how long a period of time it would prosper. As we read in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. That falling away, we know, was the apostasy that developed. It fell away from the true church. And it developed and grew throughout the dark ages. And then Apostle Paul says, it must be revealed that the sin of man, the man of sin must be revealed, the son of perdition. So we can see from the scripture that before the day of the Lord, the prosperity and influence of that power of the man of sin will have reached a climax and will be on the decline at a certain point in time. It will be by the bright shining of the Lord's presence at his second advent that this man of sin shall be utterly destroyed. And the scriptures bring that to our attention. There are numerous names applied to this nominal system in the scriptures, and a few of them, such as the wicked one, the mystery of iniquity, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, and we know the prophet Daniel also refers to it as abomination that make it desolate in Daniel 11, chapter verse 31. Again, it is referred to as the beast in Revelations, and referring this matter to the church as the false prophet when it speaks of the daughter, the Protestant system. Further, the Protestant systems are referred to as the image of the beast. The papacy was also prefigured by a little horn, as given to us in Daniel. A little horn, or power, out of a terrible beast. And Daniel saw in his prophetic vision, which had eyes and mouth, which spoke of great things. And we find it in Daniel, the 7th chapter, in verse 8 and also verse 21. That's Daniel 7, verse 8. And I consider the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Little horn which developed out of the three horns. Behold, and I beheld that the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, in verse 21. John also saw and warned the church, saying in 1 John, the second chapter, verse 18, ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. And he emphasized this. We know in the nominal system today, think of Antichrist as one individual, one man, all of a sudden taking great power and going through a tribulation of 7 years, as they claim it. But this is not the Antichrist that they are claiming. That it'd be a terrible ordeal and so on upon the earth and before the whole earth is destroyed. We know the Antichrist has existed throughout the Dark Ages. The history supports this scripture. This statement, the great apostasy, or falling away, as mentioned by Paul, did come, and that this man of sin has been developed. It has sat in the temple of God. It has fulfilled all the predictions of the apostles and the prophets concerning his character and work. It has been revealed, and now since 1799, the fulfillment of a 1260 prophetic days, our years, which began in 1539 A.D. It is being consumed by the spirit of the Lord's mouth and will be utterly destroyed during this day of the Lord's wrath and revelation. With flaming fire of retribution, which already has begun. It's begun with the beginning of the day of the Lord. We know the book of Revelations is to a large extent a part of detailed symbolic prophecy concerning the Antichrist and its image. In the 12th chapter, we see the development and birth of the Antichrist system and how it fought to obtain preeminence and how Satan fulfilled his promise made to our Lord in Luke, the 4th chapter, and verses 5 to 7. That's Luke, the 4th chapter, and verses 5 to 7. Here's where Satan the devil said unto Jesus, Son of God, and Jesus, reading from the 5th verse, and the devil taking him up unto an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So we see this preeminence which the Satan showed to our Lord Jesus, which he promised would be his, was the development of that system. All this power, he said, I will give thee if thou wilt worship me. And that development of that took place. But this was not our Lord's desire. In chapter 13 of Revelations, we see that as a result of Satan's efforts to corrupt and frustrate God's purposes, and the efforts on the part of many to remedy the matter, three great entities would rise up during the gospel age. First, we see the most corrupt and abominable of all institutions, the Church of Rome, papacy, developed, as shown to us very clearly. Then a less corrupt form of Christian worship and work, the Protestant system, church system, followed the image. Then we find a great variety of smaller religious bodies, all of whom made efforts to cast out one or another of errors of the Dark Ages, and which eventually came together into a great federation, the Evangelical Alliance of August 19, 1846. So we see that development of that system shown to us in Revelations. In the 17th chapter, we see the same thing pictured from another angle, namely a collection of church systems unfaithful to Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, and hence designated harlots. A prophetic picture showing God's complete control of the situation and his foreknowledge of all that would transpire. And this is shown to us in the 17th chapter. They're spoken of as the heavens, the ecclesiastical heavens. And Jesus in Luke, the 21st chapter, pointed out as the powers of heaven which shall be shaken, that they would exercise this power and control over the earth. But a time would come when the process of shaking must begin. A very definite factor in holding together the civilization which we see now falling apart has been the power of this system. This has been true particularly in every part of the earth, in heathendom as well as in Christendom. The restraining views upon alleged characteristics of the particular God or gods whose laws were made binding upon the people. There was a great control over the people with their doctrines, with their creeds, and depending on whatever deity or God they worshipped or belonged to. So this was known as the church-state system, which developed throughout the Dark Ages. And the book of Revelations, we are told of it as a woman in the 18th verse, where it says, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Very clearly stated. And this woman is described in Revelation 17:5, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. And that the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." The harlot woman who commits fornication with the kings of the earth represents a counterfeit of Christ's kingdom, in other words. That counterfeit which men have called Christendom, but described in the scriptures as Babylon. Perhaps the most identifying reference to this harlot woman is the assertion that the nations were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And this is very apt symbolism of the apostate church with the civil governments of Europe that developed. She joined hands with civil governments and then claimed that the union constituted Christ's kingdom right here upon the earth. And this was the wine, the doctrine of her fornication. And with it, the nations were led into a drunken frenzy of almost continual warfare with one another, all blasphemously in the name of the Lord. One section of Christendom was pitted against another section from time to time in whatever manner it suited the best interests of their unholy mistress, the apostate church. It was far from an ideal world, but a semblance of order was maintained to some degree because of the ignorance and the superstition of the people lived at that time. Knowledge was not prevalent. The revealing process was not in existence. And, of course, this harlot system continued, and the people were made to believe that any inclination to disobey the powers that be would lead to dire consequences, and they were struck with fear, if not in the life that he lived, in the future life where they were told about the torture and that was held over them if they were not obedient to that system while on this earth. And therefore, by her dogmas and creeds, we know she grew fat and luxurious. The priests grew rich, and their exploitation of people, and promising them quick passage to heaven from purgatory by the indulgences that were paid on their behalf. And so this was part of that system and error that existed throughout the Dark Ages. These were the Dark Ages as we see them. But the time came, as we read in the 18th chapter of Revelations, we see pictured here the gradual decay of nominal Christianity taking place at the time of the second presence of the Lord. And we find that the influence of the truth began to take place. We see here how divine endurance of these vessels, wrath fitted for destruction, come to an end, and how divine favor is fully withdrawn from them. And that is the measure of favor that the sectarian systems enjoyed because of God's people being among them. See, the wheat and the tares grew together. And when the time of the harvest came, the separation work had to take place. And as the separation work began to take place, the wheat was separated, the tares had to be burned. And so we see the cry went forth, "Come out of her, my people." And why did this cry come forth? Because of Revelations 18:1 had its fulfillment. "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory." After these things, reference made to chapter 17. After these things, as the beginning verse states, after what things? The things that were occurring in chapter 17, where we see the church systems unfaithful to Christ, the great war that sitteth upon the many waters and hence designated as harlots. John saw this angel, and we all know who this angel is. The messenger, none other, the messenger of the covenant, our Lord Jesus, coming down in his second advent from heaven. And the John class on this side of the veil, the true church, have seen from Bible prophecy how this great event took place since 1874, the beginning of the times of restitution. The church at this end of the age sees with the eyes of her understanding what John saw in symbol. And the angel had great power, all power in heaven and in earth is given to our King and earth, that came down to earth, and lightened with his glory. The general enlightenment of all subject came to the world since 1874 has been brought to our attention at this convention. In verse 2 he says, "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." There had to be a beginning point. The fall from favor came precisely just as the favor was returned to natural Israel. Fall from favor of the nominal Christendom had to also occur at the same time. So the fall here referred to is a fall from the measure of divine favor previously enjoyed. The messenger of the covenant sounded out this message first of all through scripture studies, through a wise and faithful servant. For precisely on time, we can see Brother Russell put out the message, "Babylon the Great is fallen, and this came out in the year 1878. We can see how this prophecy was fulfilled according to Bible chronology. This has been the united testimony of the John class on this side of the veil, the remnant of the true church at the end of the age. And because it's fallen, become the habitation of devils, and hold of every foul spirit. The evil spirits more and more entered into her because divine protection was withdrawn, and there's no truth in her except false teachings." And that's what the scripture tells us. The birds of the air are interpreted as the children of the wicked one. Instead of a blessing to the world, her influence has been the reverse. Just the reverse. And as this time of Day of the Lord progresses, we see more and more of the revealing process taking place against that system. There are numerous things that have developed that we would like to bring to your attention. But we're continuing on. We'll do that a little later. In verse 3, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." Yes, all nations have imbibed to their injury her false doctrines. The nations of Europe have been led to think of themselves as Christian nations and have given support to the church who thus misled them. As the Revised Version says, "By the wine of the wrath of her fornication, all the nations are fallen." Yes, they have fallen from the position that they might have occupied had they not been corrupted by the great harlot. The leaders of the world had united themselves to that system at one time, and some trade that was to carry on with her in spiritual things and others material things to their own profit, and some who traded in this regard, as the scripture points out to us, were cardinals and bishops and deans and canons and priests, etc., in her organization, and they were enriched by the power of her luxuries, her revenues, her choice livings, with little to do but, as verse 4 says, "Come out of her, my people, be not partakers of her sins, and receive not of her plagues." This has forcefully been sounded out through studies in the scriptures. Even to have her errors pointed out is a plague to her devotees. This has been a plague to her, for her sins have reached unto heaven. Through the centuries, they have reached immense proportions, and God hath remembered her iniquities, and a full recompense will be meted out, which commenced at the beginning of the Day of the Lord, and will continue until it will disappear as a millstone cast into the sea. Many stages of its agony and pains have persisted and plagued it due to the enlightenment of this age. For example, we have incidences where she tried to control and regain that favor through great efforts, through the civil governments of this world. We know, for example, at the time of Napoleon, when he took the Pope a prisoner, the rapid increase of knowledge because of the Day of the Lord resulted in enlightenment eventually, exposed this system. It came into action, and out of the First World War, we find, came the birth of the first communist government in Russia. Right from the start, the characteristics of that government was its opposition to religion. The Catholic Church was banned from its practices. The Tsarist government ruthlessly banned her practices throughout the communist world. And we saw that development take place very much so. The teachings of atheism was encouraged and sponsored by that system. And this ideology spread to various countries, to Czechoslovakia, to Hungary, Romania, Poland, Germany, Yugoslavia, Albania, and threaten other countries. So we can see that image which Daniel saw was smitten in 1914, and the church-state system took a terrible blow after that. The powers of heaven were shaken, and they desperately tried to maintain that power maintain that strength and try to gain more influence upon these systems. As Brother Russell pointed out in the fourth volume, Forward, of 1916, he says the Bible points out that about this time the nominal systems of the world will rise to great prominence again in connection with civil powers. They tried to gain this prominence which they had lost after 1914. So what happened? We find Pope Pius XI tried to create a new relationship between the church and state. He signed many contracts with Latvia in 1922, with Bavaria in 1924, with Poland in 1925, with Romania, Lithuania, Italy, in Prussia in 1929, Austria, and then Hitler's Third Reich in 1933. He concluded a Lateran Pact with Mussolini in 1929, trying to revive that influence over the civil governments. But we find Pope Pius XI died in 1939 without seeing his hopes realized. This was an effort trying to gain that prominence during this process of the Day of the Lord. But we find different events have transpired. For example, in 1984, a totally different concept developed in the Vatican. The Vatican signed a deal with the Italian government which withdrew that original concordat signed in 1929. Here's an article that was written in 1984 in the Winnipeg Free Sun on February 14th, and the heading was Vatican Cuts Ties with Italian Government. Italy and the Vatican signed a new agreement governing their relations yesterday that ends Roman Catholicism as a state religion and establishes the church and state as independent and sovereign. Socialist Prime Minister Benito Croxi and Vatican Secretary of State Cardinal Agostino Casaroli signed the 14-article concordat with gold pens just afternoon local time in the ornate 16th-century Villa Madama, a government guest house. All the potentialities of the Republican Constitution in respect of freedom of religion and conscience are realized in the juridical form which was laid down in the Constitution, said Croxi in signing the document. The new concordat replaces one that dictator Benito Mussolini signed with the Vatican in 1929 and eliminates many of the privileges he granted the Church in hopes of obtaining its support for his fascist regime. The most far-reaching provision contained in the article, which declares the Italian Republic and the Holy See, reaffirmed that state and Catholic Church are each in its own domain, independent and sovereign, committing themselves to full respect of this principle in their relations and to reciprocal collaboration for the promotion of man and the good of the country. And one of the several protocols not included in the 14-article text amplified on the article, saying the principle of the Catholic religion as the sole religion of Italian state is considered to be no longer in force. The concordat also discards the concept of the sacred character of Rome, a relic from the days of temporal papal rule, and gave the church certain privileges in Italian capital. It allows continuation of religious education in state schools, but gives parents the right to choose whether or not their children should receive religious instruction. We see a completely different concept was developed here. Rather than struggling for church-state, just the opposite took place. The church and state are independent, its own domain. And this was signed in 1984 by the present Pope. So we see that the developments that are taking place throughout this period of time is not showing us that the church is trying to gain union with the state at this time. This is just the opposite is happening. And throughout this process, we have other examples of turmoil that has been taking place within that system. Here's one that took place as recorded in Time magazine, and this is the year 1976, and the title of that was A Church Divided. It says, the American Catholic Church in 1976, by far the largest U.S. denomination with only 49 million members, is a less tumultuous church. Its attrition slowed, but it is still a questing and divided church, troubled by colliding purposes and visions. An increasing number of lay people themselves split on such issues as social action, piety, tradition, and change, call themselves Catholic but are resentful of the church's authority over their private lives. Bishops differ markedly on the nature of their role and in the exercise of their power. Priests, nuns, and brothers are now on one side, now on the other. Truly a remarkable fulfillment of prophecy, as recorded in Mark 3:25 and 26. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. The dissolving process is taking place. And today we find other developments that are taking place within that system. For example, it is given for us to know that in the last 8 years, more than 25,000 priests have left the Catholic religion, have left the practice. This is what announcement was in today. But there are other things that developed prior to this time. Let's look at Jeremiah 51:37. And Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, and astonishment and hissing, without an inhabitant. Without an inhabitant. Dragons, yes, an inhabitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit. And verse 42 says in Jeremiah 51, the sea is come upon Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. The waves thereof. Restlessness, in other words, is evident in many aspects in that system. And just as Archbishop Joseph Bernardine said in an interview, so many consider themselves good Catholics even though their beliefs and practices seem to conflict with the official teaching in the church. This is almost a new concept of what it means to be a Catholic today. This is what he said himself. The Archbishop mentioned that himself. In 1976, some 35,000 American nuns and 10,000 priests, even a brilliant bishop, left their ministries and sometimes even the church in a great exodus. Some of them left explicitly to marry. Now, this was a development within the day of the Lord. Others out of disillusionment or loss of faith. The departure of lay Catholics were many. Some succumbed to what Greeley was a sociologist in the Chicago National Opinion Research Center. And he made this statement in 1976. He said, some left because of the meat on Friday syndrome. And if you remember that, that was part of the error that existed. And no more it exists. It's been taken off. Meat on Friday syndrome. And Greeley further states, once it became legitimate to eat meat on Friday, one could doubt the authority of the Pope. Again, this is another example of a house divided against itself. Then we read in Jeremiah, the 51st chapter, verse 44, and I will punish Bel. Bel is a picture of the Pope in Babylon. And I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he had swallowed up, and the nation shall not flow together any more unto him. yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. Yes, he has repudiated many of the Dark Age creeds and demoted saints, showing the bringing forth of that which he swallowed up. And again, this Greeley study shows that only 37% of U.S. Catholics fully accept the doctrine of the infallibility of the Pope. And Time magazine further states that time was when decrees of the pontiff or the hierarchy on any issue were obediently accepted by Catholic Americans as if they were laws of God. No longer, though in matters of faith as well as in morals, Catholics seem to be making up their own minds. But Babylon will put up a desperate struggle, we know, for life and to consume her prestige and influence. We read in Jeremiah, the 51st chapter, verse 58, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire, and the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary while this is going on." They shall be weary. While this dissolving process is going on, they will labor in vain to save it. That's what it's telling us. The method we see today used in the ecumenical spirit, an effort of church union between Protestant and Catholic. This was also prophesied. We read in Isaiah, the 34th chapter, verse 4, "All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off the vine, and as the faltering faltering fig from the fig tree." Yes, they're rolling together in a vain effort to preserve itself. Because of its weakness, it is laboring in vain to survive. "But they shall be weary," the scripture says. And we find the same is given to us in Revelation chapter 6, verse 14. "And the heavens departed as a scroll when it rolled together." It departed as it rolled together. The prophet Nahum describes this union in Nahum chapter 1, verse 10. He said, "For while they be folden together as thorns," folden together as thorns, "and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry." Folding together as thorns. And you know what thorns are? They prick each other. They cannot come to any harmonious understanding. "And as this is happening, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry." It certainly has been a thorny issue. And again, quoting Time magazine in January 31st, 1977, Pope Paul VI himself has it. His own office is unquestionably the most serious obstacle on the path of ecumenism. A significant step towards overcoming that obstacle was taken when an official commission of Anglican and Roman Catholic theologians announced their agreement that in any future union, a universal primary should be held by the See of Rome. Neither the Pope nor the Archbishop of Canterbury endorsed the agreement. They simply approved its publication for discussion. And at that time, says, not until the 1980s is the Commission expected to draft its final proposal for ending the split which began 4.5 centuries ago when King Henry VIII rejected the authority of the Pope Clement VII so that an autonomous Church of England would grant an annulment of his first marriage to Catherine of Aragon. This is what took place at that time. And they were going to look for discussion in the 1980s. The 1980s are all gone. And we don't see any coming together in harmony of their differences, because there were thorns. and the thorns that were mentioned in this particular magazine article. One was the infallibility of the Pope. That's a thorn. The other one was dogmas about Mary. They couldn't agree on that one. The other one was the Pope's universal jurisdiction over church affairs. The other one was ordaining women priests. The Anglican Church has adopted the practice, but the Catholic Church would not yield to that practice. So we can see that while they are rolling together to save themselves, it does mean their destruction. For the prophet Nahum says in verse 9 of chapter 1, "What do ye imagine? What do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time." Affliction shall not rise up the second time. He will make an utter end. Their process of getting together to gain strength and power just will bring about their demise. Even with Tyre beginning to sing, as we find in Isaiah 23rd chapter, which you may be well aware of the situation that has transpired through this period of time when communism took its hold in Russia. And this particular chapter of Isaiah seems to have an application to that period of time where the prophet Isaiah points out in the 23rd chapter in verse 15, "And it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as an harlot." Seems to imply the 70 years that she was banned under communist rule in Eastern Europe. "And then Tyre shall sing again," he points out, "as a harlot, trying to gain influence and prominence again over the world situation." But is it working? We can see from evidences that are transpiring that it's not working to her benefit. Even in Poland, the seat of the strength and power of the Catholic Church, the support is dwindling, is going down. When we were in the Ukraine, the Catholic Church is trying to take over the Orthodox Church, Russian Orthodox Church. The Orthodox churches are not yielding. They're literally fighting in the churches, priests throwing fists at each other. This is the reports we heard while we were there. Here's what's happening in Poland. In Poland, there are over 600,000 abortions taking place every year. 600,000 abortions. And the Time magazine in May of 91 had an article on this situation about the grave concerns in Poland. It says the church's stance on abortion has hardly endeared it to the 59% of the population that favors legal abortions with or without limitations. Even some churchmen are uneasy, says Father Roman Izerzik, a parish priest in the Zolibor district of Warsaw. The church's role is to deepen morality, not to dictate it. The church's power stems less from mass popularity or direct intervention than from its persuasive influence on politicians. Notice that the church's power stems less from mass popularity or direct intervention than from its persuasive influence on politicians. It vetted Solidarity's candidates in the parliamentary election of June 4, 1989, and their landslide victory was helped by unbridled electioneering from the country's pulpits. With Poland gearing up for new balloting this last year, notes Stanislav Podemski, a commentator on legal issues for Weekly Politica, parliamentary deputies won't speak openly against church positions for fear of being vilified as atheists by priests in their electoral districts. Politicians who think serving the church is the best way to further their careers might in fact be miscalculating. There are indications that public opposition is growing to the church's sometimes bubbling attempts to meddle in political issues. An April poll showed that the public trust in the church had dropped to 69% from 78% in December. The abortion issue and the fight over religion in the schools have had a negative effect on the future of the Catholic Church in Poland, says Zofia Kuratowska, a physician and deputy speaker of the Senate. People don't want that kind of influence on their private lives. And these are statements that are coming from politicians. Some analysts say anti-clericalism, which is deeply rooted, is gradually becoming an effective political issue again. Anti-clericalism against the church. The church was a moral force under communism, but after 1989, some people began using their allegiance to it as a political tactic, says Bronislaw Jeremek, the parliamentary leader of the Centrist Democratic Union and longtime solidarity activist. We're seeing a reaction to that now, and step by step we're returning to a healthy situation. And that healthy situation is, as democratic institutions gain in stature and experience, the church is likely to be squeezed out of the political realm. That's what he says, squeezed out of the political realm. But with the country still lurching through political and economic tribulations, the pulpit will remain a potent political force, as well as many a bulwark against despair. So as enlightenment takes place, as the democratic process develops, the church is gradually being squeezed out of its influence, even in Poland, the seat of Roman Catholicism, possibly in Europe, where its greatest strength we can see is it has in that part of the world. So we certainly see the process of destruction is taking place. And as the prophet Nahum pointed out very specifically to us, that affliction would not rise up the second time. So we certainly see them falling together as thorns, only to be devoured fully as stubble, fully dry. Why dry? Because there is no truth in them. There's no water. And Prophet Nahum says that the affliction shall not rise up the second time. And as the Prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 51:58, the people shall labor in vain. The people shall labor in vain. And then in verses 61 to 64 we read, when thou comest to Babylon and shalt see and shalt read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place. Thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. It shall be desolate forever. And verse 64, and thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her. Shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Again, the Newsweek in July brought this to the attention, as I already pointed out. In the last 8 years, more than 25,000 priests have left the Catholic Church. Not only that, but it pointed out in this article that by the year 2000, which seems like a long way off, a third of the world population will not have a priest to serve their congregations. This particular article points this out. in the Newsweek magazine. So there, brethren, we can see how the powers of heaven are being shaken. This work is going on, and the process is continuing during the day of the Lord. In Revelations chapter 19, verse 15 and 16 says, "And out of the mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath in his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Yes, he is the king. No other king is going to take his place. He is the king of the fifth universal empire. And he has begun his reign since 1874 to remove Christendom. That's why the call went forth, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." And in Revelations 18:8, he says, "Therefore shall her plagues come in one day." Suddenly, in other words. And those plagues have been upon her during this period of time. "Suddenly death and mourning and famine, and shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." Much is being exposed and revealed today, and suddenly we see financial scandals, her sins and practices. As I've mentioned to some of you before, a number of immoral practices have been exposed and revealed and are in the courts in Canada and United States. Just last week, one more of the priests was sent to prison for 12 years for the scandalous abuse, sexual abuse of boys in the Mount Cashel Institute in Newfoundland. Just last week. Another one is coming up on charges in Saskatchewan. Again, 14 charges against the priest who also is charged with abuse. And just last week, all the bishops in Canada met together trying to resolve the problem of sexual immorality in the priesthood, discussing this matter. What can we do about this? Trying to resolve this problem. I had a conference held in Toronto. So we see what's happening. This is being exposed. Everything is being shaken. And I mentioned this before to some brethren on W5, a TV program, which mentioned there were 3,000 priests that were charged with sexual abuse in the United States. And one has been brought before the courts, and the defense proceedings, this particular program on TV mentioned, has already cost the church $18 million. So we can see what is happening within the system. The powers of heaven are being shaken, and as Jesus foretold, this would happen during the day of the Lord. But as the Revelator says to us, it will bring an utter destruction, as we read in Revelation 18:21. "A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be overthrown down, and shall be found no more at all." As a great millstone, that this will take place. "And the kings of the earth who committed fornication with her will look and wail." In other words, the nations will realize about the errors that she had done, and the process of her demise will take place before their eyes. So, as we know, in Paul wrote to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verse 7 and 8, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Brother Russell says in volume 4, page 600, eventually all mankind at the close of the storm shall discern, recognize the new king with the eyes of their understanding and shall mourn for sin. So when these things begin to come to pass, we can look up, lift up our heads, for your deliverance draweth nigh. And we understand, brethren, that when this is happening in our days, we know that we can see the deliverance of the church, each member going beyond the veil, and is transpiring before our very eyes. As Brother Russell said in reprint 5569, the Lord did not say, how nigh? So we must live day by day, just as though this was the last day on this side of the veil. Just as though this was the last day of this side of the veil. So, brethren, let us be faithful that we may be overcomers and continue to serve in our efforts to make this message known of the gospel and the vengeance of the day of the Lord. We're proclaiming that vengeance of the day of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah commissioned us to do. And we have that privilege. And may the Lord add his blessings.